My name is Leah. I'm excited to hang out with you guys this morning. I am not going to talk about politics this morning. You're welcome. Yes. But I don't know if politics is on your mind. I don't know if you guys are like me, but I feel like no matter where we are in the political spectrum, you know, really right or really left or anywhere in between, it's been kind of a challenging week, emotionally speaking. I don't know what you guys do whenever you go on Facebook. Whenever I go on Facebook, I do like a little bit of stress eating, or maybe like a lot of stress eating. Someone last week came up to me and they were like, "Oh my God, are you pregnant again?" And I was like, "No." And then I bought this poncho. So I'll make a deal with you that I won't talk about politics if you won't talk about my little bundle of joy made out of gluten-free brownies. But if politics is on your mind, Steve gave a really great sermon last week in the sermon series on Ezekiel of how do we lean into God and still listen to God's voice and still stay true to our relationships in a challenging political time. So if you haven't heard that, you can go on our website, reservoirchurch.org, and listen to that on the website. But I'm not going to talk about that today. For which I bet you'll be thankful. Well, let me start off by praying for us. God, thank you for this morning, and thank you for every person in this room. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come now. I pray that you would have something for every person in this room, a word of encouragement, either in my talk or through the songs or through your very own voice in people's ears. I pray that you would be real today. And I pray that whatever words come out of my mouth and whatever ridiculousness is in my heart, would that also be acceptable to you this morning, God? Amen. So one thing that I love about our church, and I've always loved about our church, is how we believe that God does stuff in the world, not just long ago in biblical times, but today. And one of the things that we corporately as a church believe is that God is capable of doing miracles, real miracles of healing that we can see in our day and age. That's cool. So cool. So a few years ago, I was really excited about this. I saw a movie about healing, about praying for healing, and it was really well edited. And I was like, I'm going to do that. I'm going to see a miracle come heck or high water. Of course, I didn't want to pray for the people that were around me because that might be embarrassing, like if it didn't work and then I had to see them again at the coffee shop. So I wanted to go somewhere else and pray for people. So my family and I were going on this vacation, a little family vacation. I was like, it's perfect. This is going to be my mission trip. And everyone I meet, I'm going to pray for them and I'm going to see a miracle. So we went on this vacation. We're visiting some friends in upstate New York, and the first day that we were there, we were, like, playing on the playground, you know. Me and my husband were playing on the playground with our little baby, and my brother-in-law had his baby, and then one of his neighbors comes out. She had a little baby, too, so all the kids were playing on the playground, and I struck up a conversation with this neighbor, and I noticed she had, like, a tattoo, and I'm always fascinated by other people's tattoos because I don't have any. Not that I'm, like, not into it. I'm kind of like a punk on the inside, but I have, like, the skin of a 90-year-old church lady. So I actually, like, one time I tried to get my belly button pierced when I was 18, and I thought it was so cool, and my body was like, no, we're not doing that. Like, you know, if you, like, nail a trail sign to a tree and it kind of, like, grows over it, that was the, like, result of my navel piercing, and people were like, put it away. So, and I have a big, ugly scar. I can't wear, like, bikinis. Also, there's that brownie issue that I mentioned earlier. But anyway, so I'm fascinated by other people's tattoos. That's the whole point of that story. So I was asking her about her tattoo. She had, like, two knitting needles and, like, a little ball of yarn, which was pretty cool and crafty. I was like, oh, cool tattoo. Did you get that because you knit? And she was like, actually, I used to love knitting a lot, but I've had this pain in my finger. I don't know, it started like 6 months ago, and I can't really like use this finger. It's always in pain, so I haven't been knitting anymore. And I was like, yes, let me pray for you. And she's like, okay, this is a nice person. So I said, is it okay if I put, can I put my hands on your finger? Will that hurt? And she's like, I don't know, probably not that much. And I was like, well, does it hurt right now? She's like, yeah, it hurts right now. And I'm like, that's awesome! Because then we'll know if it works. So I put my hand under her finger. Because if I put my hand on top of her finger, then we would like slowly be doing like this. It wouldn't work. So I put my hand under her finger. And I said something like this. I said, come, Holy Spirit. All pain, get out of this finger right now in Jesus' name. I command all the cells of the finger to go back to normal like they're supposed to be. Pain, leave in Jesus' name. And I was like, how did it work? How does it feel? And she was like, oh yeah, it worked. It's all better. I was like, all better? Like on a scale of 1 to 10? Like, where's the pain at? And she's like, it's a 0. It doesn't hurt anymore. And I was like, great. And she's like, yeah, great, thanks. Thanks for doing that. And I was like, so, have you lived in Ithaca long? Like, it was so anticlimactic. There was nothing else to say. She was like, yeah, great, thanks. I've healed. And I was expecting like a little bit more. I was expecting to see a miracle and things would like explode with fireworks or something, but it was like, oh, great, healed. But at least it worked, right? I was like, okay, one under my belt, and the next one is going to be more miraculous. So the next day, still on this mission trip vacation, I went to church, to my brother-in-law's church. Really nice church. Unfortunately, they didn't ask me to pray for anyone during the service because they were, like, doing church. And everyone had stuff to do. So, and then, I mean, people were very nice during coffee, and I talked to some people, but, like, no one asked me to pray for them, and no one was, like, visibly injured, so I didn't really have, like, a window. So I was kind of bummed, you know? I thought God was going to descend upon the church because I was there or something like that, but it didn't happen, so I was kind of bummed. So I was hanging out after the church service in the little kid play area because I had a little kid who was playing, and I had to wait because my brother-in-law is like the mayor of Ithaca. He has to say hi to every single person in the whole entire place. So I was kind of waiting there, pretending to play with blocks. I didn't have a smartphone, so I was kind of looking at the ceiling, being bored. And then into this play area walks this mother who's carrying a baby and the pastor of the church. And they're having a conversation, but not like a light conversation. They're having like a real conversation of importance. Like they're planning an event and the event is like in 2 days from now and there's stuff that they have to work out and who's going to get the cups and who's picking up this person. They're having like a real, like a meeting. They're using the space for a meeting and I just happened to be there pretending not to eavesdrop because I didn't have Facebook at that time. And so over the course of this meeting where the pastor and this mother are having this meeting, he says, oh, by the way, how is your baby doing? How's the little baby doing? And she was like, oh, not so good. I mean, weight is holding steady. The doctors aren't stupid to worry about that. But the doctor says there's like this issue with the hard palate. It's just not right in place. And she won't latch on to nurse. I just try all day, spent all day trying to nurse her. And she doesn't nurse. It's driving me crazy. And here I was like on the floor playing with my toddler. And I like jump up from where I'm sitting and I'm like, I'll pray for you. And the pastor like looks at me like, what am I, chopped liver? Like I'm the pastor of this church. But he very graciously is like, oh, okay, well, we'll talk about this later. A real important thing, you deal with this crazy person. So then I realize I've walked into like a little bit of an awkward social situation because people don't usually jump up from the floor and scream to pray for strangers. So I want to get this done as quickly as possible. So here I am with this woman and her baby. I got to pray for this baby's hard palate, but I just want to get it done and get out of there because I'm embarrassed. So I say, can I put a hand on your shoulder? And she's like, okay, fine, whatever. She wants to get out of there too. So I put a hand on her shoulder and I say, come Holy Spirit. And I start praying, and I realize that I have forgotten her name. And the only prayers that I can think of are prayers that would require me knowing her name. But I don't want to stop because I'm already embarrassed. So I just want to like plow forward. So I have a hand on her shoulder and I'm just like, God, come with your peace here now to this woman, your precious daughter. Fill her with your love this morning, I ask, for the sake of your servant. And then I'm going to pray for her baby. Okay, so I put my hand on her baby's head, and I realize I don't know the baby's name either, but I'm just going to bust through. So I'm like, God, I pray that you would do a miracle of healing for this baby girl. I hope it's a girl. She's wearing yellow. It's a girl color, right? Then I'm really embarrassed, so I'm like, and heart palate, go back into place in Jesus' name. I command all nursing relationship to restore in Jesus' name. Restore your ability to suck in Jesus' name. Bye. Nice meeting you. Good luck. That was the end. I could not get out of there faster. So why do we do this? Why bother to pray for strangers or pray for anybody if it could make us look so silly? Well, one, because it's in the Bible, and two, because we don't necessarily have to look so silly. I'm going to give you some tips this morning about how to avoid looking like I did when you pray for people. But right now we're in this series where we're talking about this book of Ezekiel, and it's a Holy Spirit-focused book in the Bible. The name of our series is The Marvelously Strange Ways of God in the World, and God does work in some strange ways. And one of the ways God works is for physical healing. And Ezekiel was a prophet at a very tumultuous time in Israel's history. And he heard from God, and he had some interesting things to say about physical healing, both how it works and also how to deal with it when it doesn't work. So how do we make it work, and also how do we live a life of faith when it doesn't work? So that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. There are a few different ways in the book of Ezekiel that he shows that God heals. The first way is God can heal you directly. God can wake you up in the middle of the night if you have an ailment and heal it right away by his very own hand. An example of that is in Ezekiel 34, which is in the first scripture on your program. And this is through Ezekiel what God says. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. So we just kind of listen to this monologue from God. We hear a lot of I statements. God said, I will do this. I will do this. I will do this for the sheep that I'm responsible for. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. You know, God can do it himself, directly, with his own hand. But sometimes he doesn't. Often he doesn't. Sometimes God heals through his creation. And that's talked about in the fourth scripture on your program, which is another, a different vision that Ezekiel saw. It reads, the man brought me to the back of the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. So this is kind of a model for, you know, what we normally, the avenues that we normally see healing happen, right? If you're sick, you go to a doctor and you see healing happen through procedures or medicine, right? And that's not in opposition to God's healing. This verse from Ezekiel kind of suggests that actually happens because of God's healing power. Because God's healing power is present just even in the plants and fruits of creation. And if we have plants that are good for healing or medicines that are good for healing, it's because their healing power flows from the sanctuary of God directly to the plants. Right? So here are two different kind of very opposed models, right? God can heal you just with his own hand all of a sudden, or God can heal you through medicine, right? Both work, both in Ezekiel. And then there's this third middle way that I talked about, you know, trying out when I went on my little failed mission trip, which is God healing through us when we pray for other people. And Ezekiel didn't actually talk about this because the authority wasn't given to him to do this. The authority came later through Jesus. And that's why I've included this scripture from Luke on your program. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. So Jesus actually gives his followers this authority that kind of meets in the middle between God healing directly or God's creation directly, but through us we can actually see a miracle of healing. That's pretty cool. So how do we do it? What have we found are best practices for praying for healing for someone else? Well, here's some best practices that we use in our church. We use them on our prayer team when we pray for people. First, you find someone with a physical ailment who's in need of prayer, and then you ask them if you can pray for them. It's kind of like politeness. Even in prayer, the normal rules of politeness apply. It's helpful to ask. And then it's also a good idea to ask their name, because you might need that later. And then it's a good idea to ask if you can put your hand on them in an appropriate place, like their shoulder. Or if someone's hurting, often you can put your hand on the place that's hurting, like if it's their distal extremities. But also the rules of normal societal conventions apply here. It's polite to ask someone before you can touch them. But let's say you've asked them if you can pray for them, you've asked them if they're in pain now on a scale of 1 to 10, how high or how low, and you've asked them if you can touch them. Okay, now you get to go for it. The first thing that we like to do is ask for the Holy Spirit to come. Because if not, we might bust through the whole entire prayer without remembering that God is going to do the thing. So it's nice to ask the Holy Spirit to come and like give a second to see if you can feel that. But if you don't feel that, just bust ahead anyway. And then we pray short, commanding prayers in the name of Jesus, because that's where the authority came from in that Luke passage. So we say, finger be healed in Jesus' name. Pain leave in Jesus' name. Swelling go in Jesus' name. And then we ask if it worked. Hey, did it work? How does your finger feel now? Even if it doesn't work, it's kind of nice to be like on the level, honest with the person that you're praying for, right? It's kind of nice to say, I care about you getting healed more than I care about my performance of this healing action. So it's nice to, you know, like check in. Did it work? If it did work, yay! If it didn't work, you can try again. Say, oh, let me give it another shot. Sometimes it takes a few times to work. Sometimes it doesn't work at all. And that's tricky. Because I have a lot of tips for making it work. right? There are different things that you can say. You can say different Bible verses. You can say different medical things. You can command the cells or the joints or the ligaments or the bones. But sometimes it just doesn't work. So what do you do when it doesn't work? What happens? Do you blame yourself? Do you blame the person who's sick? Do you blame God? What if you do, if you're the person who's being prayed for and it doesn't work? Do you blame yourself? Do you blame the person who's praying? Do you blame God? What if you're praying for something that's something for yourself, something that's really important to you, and those prayers don't work? What happens then? Interestingly enough, as much as Ezekiel talks about the Holy Spirit moving in power, he also talks about this experience of feeling like our prayers are not heard, of feeling like our relationship with God is not working. And he talks about it through this kind of funny vision that goes on for a very long time, but I'll read you like a snippet of it. It starts with the second scripture on your program, Ezekiel 40. So this is a vision that Ezekiel has, and people have made sense of it a lot of different ways. I'm going to make sense of it one way that, kind of fits with my life. But if you're in, if you're into numerology, this will probably be interesting to you because it's got a lot of numbers. But so Ezekiel has this vision where he's getting a tour of the temple, and I'll start by reading the second scripture on your program. He took me there, this is Ezekiel talking, and I saw a man whose appearance was like bronze. He was standing in the gateway with a linen cord and a measuring rod in his hand. The man said to me, "Son of man, look carefully and listen closely and pay attention to everything that I'm going to show you, for that is why you have been brought here. Tell the people of Israel everything you see." And I'll keep reading a little bit, even though it's not in your program, to give you a flavor of what this bronze guy is showing to Ezekiel in his vision. Ezekiel says, "I saw a wall completely surrounding the temple area. The length of the measuring rod in the man's hand was 6 long cubits, each of which was a cubit and a handbreadth. He measured the wall, and it was 1 measuring rod thick and 1 rod high." So quick quiz, if the measuring rod is 6 cubits, and the wall is 1 measuring rod high, Harvey, how many cubits high is the wall? Homeschool quiz. No, he says no. 6! Good job. 6 cubits high. Okay, but he continues. "Then he measured the portico of the gateway. It was 8 cubits deep, and its jambs were 2 cubits thick. The portico of the gateway faced the temple." So this, it goes on and on and on. I won't read you all the measurements, but I'll tell you what Ezekiel does. He measures the alcoves, and then he measures the gateway, and then he measures the portico, the projecting walls, the outer court, the rooms connected to the outer court, the distances between the gateways, the jambs, and the porticos of the south gate, all the alcoves and gateways connected to the south gate, then the same deal with the north gate. Then he measures the room for preparing sacrifice, and the tables in those rooms. He measures the tables and the hooks for holding sacrifices. He measures the hooks. What is he doing? Ezekiel is in this big, empty temple. And God is not in the temple. God actually left the temple earlier in the book when the temple was ransacked and its precious artifacts were carted off to Babylon, and God left the temple too. And here is Ezekiel in this big, empty temple where God used to be, but he isn't here anymore. And he's just like measuring stuff. This is how I feel when my prayers go unanswered. I can kind of feel like I'm in this place where God's supposed to be, but I'm not finding God here. And I'm just kind of like puttering around. Have you ever been to a church like when it's dark and there are no people here? Like sometimes I'll go, I'll have to come to church to like set up for a parent's potluck or something like that. So I swipe in with my key card and I come in and it's like all dark. Maybe outside it's like dark and stormy. And I'm never like, hello, God, it's so good to be in your house. I'm like, this is spooky. Can we turn on every single light, please? Can we put on like YouTube on the screens? Can we get some noise in here? Like, it's very spooky to be in a church with no people. And then my husband calls from the other room and he's like, come on, we gotta set up these tables. And I'm like, how many tables can fit? And he's like, I don't know, it's about 60 cubits. And I'm like, okay, maybe four tables. But it feels very logistical. It doesn't feel like you're in a place where God's there. So sometimes you can feel like that physically, but sometimes it can feel like that, you know, in our lives. Like I'm here in this place where God is supposed to be, but if my prayers go unanswered, I feel like I'm saying, I'm trying to see what you're showing me, God, but I don't see it. I don't understand. I'm trying to measure everything that I can, you know, size up my situation, but I can't make sense of it. If you've prayed for someone and they didn't get well, you might feel like this. Or if you got prayer and you didn't get well, this might also describe your reaction. Or if you prayed for something for yourself that was so important and it didn't happen, God didn't answer your prayers, you can feel like Ezekiel in a big, empty temple. And it's not just me that it's happened to. There's this really well-known speaker. He goes by the name of Science Mike. He just wrote a book called Finding God in the Waves. We actually have a copy in our lending library if you're interested in it. And he prayed for something that was really important to him. He prayed for his parents not to get divorced, and they got divorced anyway. And it threw him into a period of just complete doubt. And he didn't know how to deal with this doubt because he thought, I must be the only Christian ever who has a moment of not believing. But as it turns out, there are a lot of Christians who have that feeling. It could happen to me, it could happen to Science Mike, it even could happen to Ezekiel, a major prophet in the Bible. So let me continue with Ezekiel's story. And this is from chapter Ezekiel 41. I didn't put it on your program. If you want to read the whole thing, maybe tonight, you know, before you're going to bed, you start from Ezekiel chapter 40 and go on to like chapter 43 instead of taking an Ambien. It takes a long time to read the whole thing. But Ezekiel 41 says, then he is the bronze person still giving Ezekiel the most boring architectural tour ever. He went into the inner sanctuary and measured the jambs at the entrance. Each was 2 cubits wide. The entrance was 6 cubits wide, and the projecting wall on each side of it were 7 cubits wide. Then he measured the length of the inner sanctuary. It was 20 cubits, and its width was 20 cubits across and to the end of the main hall. And he said to me, this is the most holy place. Then he measured the wall of the temple. It was 6 cubits thick, and each side of the room around the temple was 4 cubits wide. So this part of this story feels eerily familiar to me. In this part of the story, Ezekiel comes to what is supposed to be the most holy place, the room where God lives. And what is in that room? Nothing. Chairs. Tables. It's like if you're in a church service and there's awesome music playing and everyone is worshiping and holding up their hands or they're saying, this is the most holy place. And you're like, I don't see it. That is not a foreign sentiment. That is also a story that you can see written in the Bible. And also there's good news coming. I'm going to skip to the end of Ezekiel's story. This is on your program. It is chapter 43. This is the end of the architectural tour. Then the man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I had seen by the Kebar River, and I fell face down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Okay, so this is why I subjected to you, like, to a purgatory length of surveyor's Bible reading. This is how I feel when my prayers don't work. I feel like I don't know where God is, and I don't know what he's doing. I feel like I'm searching and searching for God, and all I'm doing are measuring places where God isn't. And then there comes this moment, I can't control it, I can't make it happen, but God rushes in and fills all those empty places. It's happened for me, it's happened for this guy named Science Mike, it happens for Ezekiel. Even in a common experience of doubt or crisis where you feel God's absence, he still has the potential to rush in and fill those empty places. By the way, and if that's your experience now, if you're in a place of doubt or wondering or crisis or changing beliefs, congratulations, welcome to the human race. You are not alone. Your story is even in the Bible. And the second piece of good news is, just like in Ezekiel 43, the glory of the God of Israel is coming. There may come a place and a time where God rushes into all those empty places that you have been measuring. I have a few takeaways from my talk. If you're into writing things down and putting paper on your refrigerator, they are fill-ins, and you can find a pen underneath the seat in front of you. My first takeaway, if you want to try, you know, making a move towards this, towards going for physical healing and towards working through times of doubt and crisis, I would say go for healing always. Go for healing always. If you're in pain, or in a place that you need physical healing or spiritual healing, there are a lot of different ways that God can do that. Don't discount any of them. God can heal with his own hand. He can bind up the broken sheep. You could ask him to do that. You could seek God's healing through medicine. That is also an important way that God heals. If you are hurting and you haven't seen a doctor yet, go see a doctor. Not because I told you to, but because it's good advice from the Bible. And you can also ask other people to pray for you. We have a prayer team here at this church, and after I'm done speaking, they're going to be in the back of the sanctuary on your right-hand side, and they'll be praying for people. They'll be laying hands on people and praying for people. And earlier today, this morning, they were sitting and trying to listen to the Holy Spirit about what God might want to heal today, and they're really excited, you know, from that listening time, to give people encouragement. If you feel like you need encouragement, even like a prophetic word from God or encouragement, they are really excited this morning to pray for you and to try to listen to God and give you encouragement. They are also excited to pray for all physical healing. So it's like no holds barred. Whatever is hurting today, they are excited to pray for you for that. So if you want healing, go for healing. And the other thing about going for healing is open yourself up to a potential crisis. And that actually doesn't sound as encouraging as it did when I wrote it down. But we might sit and not go for healing because you'll say, if it doesn't work, then I won't believe that God is real. But I invite you to go for healing anyway. What's the worst thing that happens if you have a moment of doubt, if you don't believe that God is real? You give God the opportunity to rush in again and show you his presence. My second takeaway, the other side of going for healing, is pray for other people. Trust the Holy Spirit living in you to do stuff. Pray for other people. Keep checking in. Is it working? Keep, like, maintaining that relationship And also, open yourself up to crisis by praying for other people. One of the things that it does when we pray for other people is that it humbles us. You could tell that from my story at the beginning. I didn't really want to be humbled that much. But I was very humbled by praying for other people. And I think God can work through that as well. My last takeaway is read your story in the Bible. Read your story in the Bible. If you're disheartened or doubting, or if you feel empty, if you feel like your prayers aren't heard, you're probably tempted to throw the Bible across the room. So that book's not for me. That's about heroes of faith, right? But even stories of doubting are written right in the Bible. I don't think when you get into it, it's a book about heroes. I think when you get into it, it's a book about humanity. And when I open the pages of the Bible, even, one of these prophets like Ezekiel, who's supposed to be a hero of faith, I read my own story in the Bible. I read a story of doubt. I read a story of sometimes emptiness. I read my story in the Bible too, and I find that encouraging. I find it encouraging that the Bible isn't a book about people who have their act together, because clearly I do not. So after I went on that little failed mission trip, the family trip, I was kind of disheartened, but I kept praying for people. I was like, okay, maybe I won't pray for strangers anymore because that seems to go poorly, but I'll pray for people at church, right? Because at least it's like an easy audience. So I kept praying for people at church. I kind of got not so ridiculous at it. And this one time, about a year later, I was going to pray for people at church, and I put a little note on Facebook. If you're in the area, I'm going to pray for people at church, Reservoir Church tomorrow, come on by. Evangelism for the 10 people who are my friends on Facebook. So I wrote that little thing on Facebook, but you know what was funny? This woman who I had prayed for the year before, she wrote to me on Facebook. She responded to that post. She's like a friend of a friend, which means she's my friend on Facebook now. So I know what her name is. I can look it up. And she responded to the post. She's like, oh, yeah, Leah. You probably don't remember, but a year ago, you came to my church. You were visiting, and you prayed for me. And you know what happened? After you prayed for me, you prayed for my baby girl. And I was like, yes, thank God it was a girl. She was like, you prayed for my baby girl, and that night I went to nurse her, and I heard a popping sound in her mouth, and all of a sudden it's her palate popped right back into place, and after that day she was able to nurse perfectly. And I was like, that's a really encouraging story. Maybe you could have told me that a year ago. That would have really helped with my level of faith. By the way, if you go back for prayer today and then later tonight you go home and it works, please come back next week and tell the person who prayed for you that it worked. That'll be really encouraging. I think they would appreciate it. So sometimes the point of the story is we don't know what God's doing. We don't know how God is going to use us in our ridiculousness and our brokenness. We don't know his time frame. We don't know when he's going to rush back in to the places where we feel like he's not there. But he's perfectly capable of doing so, and he will. So why don't you stand up, and I'm going to pray for you and pray for the rest of our time together. If you're able, or you stay sitting, whatever you want. Don't do it just because I told you to. I don't want to boss you around. Come, Holy Spirit. God, I thank you for being real today in whatever ways that we can sense. And I also thank you for being real in the ways that we can't sense you. In the places where we don't find you, in the places where you feel absent. Thank you, God, for being there. Thank you for your potential to fill us. Pray that you would be real today for every person in this room. I pray for people who go for healing after I'm done speaking And people will be praying for physical healing and for words of encouragement back on the right-hand side of the bank at the sanctuary. Lord, I pray that you do miracles in that space. I pray that you do miracles that we could see, and just also miracles on the inside of our hearts. Lord, I pray for that today in Jesus' name. I pray for all of us that we would sense you in our emptiness and feel ourselves filled by your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.